This is the Bible Show. Welcome, folks, to another episode of the Bible Show. I am your host, Sam Kasten-Smith. Joining me, as always, is Will Bushman.
Hi, Sam. What are we talking about today?
We are continuing our series in the miracles of Jesus, and today we're getting to one of the first resurrection miracles that we see come from Jesus, but it's probably the one that is the least known. Famous. Mm-hmm. So, like, when you think of Jesus raising somebody from the dead, you think immediately
Lazarus.
Like, he's the famous one. But today we're talking about him raising a widow's son from the town of Nain. Neither one of them is named. Both of them are anonymous. And it's kind of a bizarre story that a lot of people just either forget or they don't know. Mm-hmm. But there's some really, really cool things to pull out of it. It's only 7 verses, so this episode might be a little shorter.
Yeah, right.
We always say that, but probably not by the time we're done. But there's some really, really beautiful things to pull out of this passage. And when Jesus is dealing with resurrection, which is, like, if there's one MO of God throughout all of the Bible, is he's the God that brings life from death. He brings, you know, fertility out of barrenness. He brings light out of darkness. He brings life out of death. And so today you find a man who can raise the dead. Like, imagine how ground-shaking this would have been to watch this happen.
Yeah, the other miracles are cool, but they're not close to resurrecting life that's been dead.
No. I mean, that's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. You know, humanity, from the beginning, like, we want to ask these questions, like, why do we exist? You know, that's a question. But the biggest question that philosophers wrestle with and they struggle with is, like, why is there suffering and why is there death? Those feel like invaders. They're enemies of human nature. Like, when we lose someone, we know this is not the way it's supposed to be. We grieve over it. We can't imagine that our days ever come to an end. Like, you know, Ecclesiastes says that eternity is written on the hearts of men. Like, we expect to be immortal creatures, and yet death comes in and shatters our paradigm, right? This fallen world. And so to watch someone who is looking at the greatest enemy of mankind that every philosopher who's ever lived and every religion that's ever been devised is created to speak to this. Why is there suffering? Well, the gods must have a motive. Like, he comes and says no, and raises the dead. This would have been earth-shattering to paradigms of that ancient world. And it would have made Jesus very famous immediately after this miracle, like no other miracles would have.
And we spend a lot of our lives trying to fight off suffering and death. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just, it feels like human nature, if it's not, but it feels like a lot of people, and especially today, like, we have this whole idea of, like, we can live forever with our physical bodies if we're healthy enough, if we take the right supplements, if we do all of this, where Jesus is really coming to us and saying, like, hey, you can embrace suffering and even death because I exist, which is shattering to our worldview of, like, okay, then it changes the way I live here then.
Yeah, there's verses in the Bible that say things like, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Like, what? Like, how could that be? Well, it's because death has been transformed. It's an enemy of God. It's evil. It's overthrown. And yet because it's overthrown, it's now like the portal through which you move into the presence of God and receive eternal life. It's like, you know, the cross, which is this horrible thing of torture and death, is transformed because of Jesus into the thing that we wear around our neck, because it's the ultimate sign of hope and redemption and eternal life. It's the reminder that death does not have the final word. And there's something about the way that Jesus moves. You know, when we've talked about the miracles, we've said, you know, Jesus never does parlor tricks. He's always teaching. We talked about how in his miraculous ministry, he's showing you what he ultimately plans to do for everybody. It's like invasions of heaven through him to show on that final day what he's going to do for all of humanity that finds themselves in him. Healing is coming to everybody. Resurrection is coming to everybody. Like, so all of these miracles are just foretastes of what's coming. And one of the things that we get confused, and human nature is always looking to try to pin our miseries on one or the other of these things, right? We either look at, and usually conservatives are the ones to do this. Keller talks about this. Conservatives are like, humans are the problem. We're evil. We need to change our behavior. And if we can just change our behavior, well, then we'll have a life of flourishing and things will be good and we'll live longer and all that kind of stuff. And on the other side of that, you get the other side that says, no, 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 it's not about changing your behavior. It's that the world is stacked against you. The world is the problem. And so we need to change the world. We need to change circumstances. We need to change institutions and everything else because nothing's wrong here. This is the problem. And so you get, you know, on that side, you get, you know, medicine. It's like, oh, don't change your health. There's a pill for that. Like everybody comes with external solutions. And Jesus and Christianity come and say, no, 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 it's both. Like, yes, your heart is a mess. You need to be reformed. You need to be remade. You need to be raised from the dead spiritually right now because you are wicked and lost in your sins. And yet, even if you did that and walked to the perfect life like Jesus, how was this world for Jesus? I mean, he was the perfectly sinless man. He did not have an easy life. The world has to be redeemed as well. And so that's one of the things that all the philosophers, they err on one side or the other. You know, the Romans back in that day, the Stoics would be like, we have to change ourselves. And the world is saying, no, 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 it's the world's, no, it's both. Yeah. Like, and Jesus is coming to raise you. And he's coming to raise and renew and redeem the world as well. And so that's why so often it's like, why did this kid, the disciples are like, what did he do? You know, like the blind guy, what did he do to be born like this? And what's Jesus' answer? It's like, no, nothing. That's not, your fallen nature, your death, whatever. Yes, sin caused the world to be turned upside down. But you can't look at somebody who's walking through suffering and say, oh, they must have done something and now God is abandoning them. No, the world is in rebellion as well. And so all kinds of stuff, when he's dealing with death, it's really fascinating to see the heart of God here for this strange, anonymous woman in an unknown town that you don't see elsewhere in the Bible. And so let's jump into the story. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 7, it says, soon afterward. Well, okay, well, soon after what? This is right after he has healed the centurion's servant. He's like, oh, this guy has greater faith than anyone in all of Israel. Like, he's just done that. He's in the town of Capernaum, right next to the Sea of Galilee. And it says, soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, N-A-I-N. What is Nain?
I have no idea, to be honest.
We don't know. Like, This is some podunk town that is out in the middle of southern Galilee. It's not close to the Sea of Galilee anymore. It's way, way in the mainland. This town is never mentioned in any other spot where Jesus is going through. So now, like, what the Bible, I think, is inviting us to see is Jesus wakes up and says, we're going to Fellsmere. And you're like, where's Fellsmere? it's this podunk town, inland, that he's never been before. And so you're like, why is he going there? What, like, I mean, if it said Bethsaida, okay, we've been there before. Capernaum, we've been there before. Jerusalem, we know where that is. There's a reason for that. It says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. Weird. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from that town was with her. So what do you notice right away about this woman's situation?
It's awful.
Yeah.
I mean, now she's the most vulnerable out of everybody. That's when you lose your husband, at least, oh, I have a son that can take care of me. He can help me. He can protect me. But now her only son's dead.
That's right. In the ancient world, property rights, all kinds of privileges, you know, that was reserved for the men. And so for a widow, like, that's why barrenness in the ancient world was so terrifying, because it not only meant that you're seen as kind of shameful in the ancient world, where value is placed on your ability to have children. But if your husband dies, there's no one to care for you. Women don't have great amounts of rights in the ancient world in first century. In Roman culture, they don't. And so if you die without children, like you said, you are utterly vulnerable. You don't even have property rights unless you remarry quickly. Like, everything makes this woman vulnerable Her life is defined by tragedy. She's lost a husband. Now she's lost her only son. And this is what I love about this story, is Jesus wakes up in the morning in Capernaum and says, we're going to Nain. What's there?
This.
She is. So he knows what's going on and makes this long trek, many, you know, dozens of miles, which would, you know, taken the majority of the day to walk from Capernaum to Nain. And like one of my favorite things to imagine is that whole day in Jewish culture, you had to race to get the body buried before the sun goes down. So he died that day. So she wakes up, finds her son dead, probably, and goes to work, like funeral arrangements, right, letting away. Everybody know, you know, like, and I'm imagining all the families gathering around. I mean, it says that there were massive crowds. So this is a woman in this town that was revered, or at least the son was revered, or maybe her husband had been revered. She's surrounded by all these people grieving death. I mean, just tragic circumstance. And as she's crying and weeping and no doubt crying out to God, like, how could you let this happen? What did I do? Why? What is Jesus doing as she's throwing up all those questions?
God's headed towards her.
He's walking. She can't see that. She couldn't possibly know that. And yet, as she's weeping tears and grieving and everything else, God is moving. And I think that is so helpful in situations where, you know, it doesn't have to be death. It doesn't have to be anything. It could be situations where it's like things at work are falling apart or relationships are unraveling. And you're looking at it like, I tried my very best. I did everything I knew to do. And yet this whole situation is falling apart, shaking your fist at God. Why would you allow this? You have no idea what he's up to, right? It seems like he's just asleep at the wheel. And yet in this story, when she's walking through all those emotions, he has interrupted all of his ministry in Capernaum, and he has looked at his disciples and said, we're going to a town that is unmentioned in the Bible. There's no other reason for me to go there except for her, and he's walking. So when you're walking through those seasons, it's helpful to be like, okay, I don't know what he's doing, but I trust he's walking. He's on his way. There will be a deliverance here. He will show up. There will be a reason or a purpose behind this. I might not understand it, but he's on his way. And that's helpful.
That's very helpful. Because there's something in all of our lives at all times. You know, no one's life is perfect in any moment, so we all need to cling to something. And that's very helpful.
And so when he arrives there, this crazy scene happens. Like, this would have been, it would be shocking modern day. It would have been more shocking in the ancient world. Verse 13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep.
Seems a little inappropriate.
Right?
Like, going up to a grieving mother who just lost her son. You're like, stop crying.
Yeah, I've never lost a child, thank God. But I've lost people close to me. I've been at funerals, and I've gotten emotional. If somebody came up to me and said, hey, stop crying. Who are you?
Yeah.
Like, it feels.
There's this stranger off the street.
Yes. It feels inappropriate. And yet, he's coming to her. Notice it's filled with compassion. He's got tears in his eyes, perhaps, when he says this. And then he came up. And he touches the bier with this bed, this mat. It's like a cot that you would carry. So it's meant to be like transporting the sick or the dead. And the bearers stood still. So now, like, imagine, okay, this is a coffin. These are the pallbearers. Jesus comes by, looks at the mom, says, hey, stop weeping. And then he comes and he touches this thing, which in first century, what's wrong with that?
It's a dead body.
It's unclean. A dead body. Radically unclean. You're supposed to be a prophet. You're supposed to be this rabbi, this holy man. Like, you don't touch the dead, because that uncleanness imputes up to those that touch the dead. And he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, I bet, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And that's our passage for today. But I want you to notice a couple things here. Remember, I think we talked about this in our last episode or two. When he says, young man, I say to you, arise. Why does he say, I say to you?
Because
there it is again.
You say, God says.
Yeah, all the prophets. All the prophets say, mm-hmm. Thus saith the Lord. He says, I say to you. It's redundant. Like, if I'm speaking to you, I don't need to say, I say to you. But what he's doing is he's helping them to understand, I speak with my own authority. I'm not asking God to raise. I am God who has authority to raise. Young man, arise. And immediately this dead man, so he's not just a little boy, sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And now all of a sudden everybody's glorifying God, and they're like, oh my goodness. But what do they conclude? A great
prophet.
Prophet. Like Jesus has a great prophetic role, but he is not merely a prophet. So they're saying, okay, this prophet has come among us, and God, through this prophet, is visiting his people. And they still fail to see, no, God is visiting his people, and this is him. This person is God. And the report about him and his incredible miracle goes everywhere. What do you think about this?
Because they have their backs a little bit. That is wild, too, because they're used to prophets raising people. They've heard stories about that. That's not as wild. I mean, obviously, if you see someone pop up from a coffin and start talking immediately, you're freaked out beyond all comparison. But it's not crazy to think that, like, oh, we've heard stories of prophets doing this, but for them to make the connection, no, like, this is not just a prophet. God's working differently now than ever before that actually came in the flesh. I mean, that would be a wild thing for them to make a pattern of.
Yeah. And so this is where, like, when we read the Bible and we hear Nain, okay, Nain. We don't know what that town is. Cool. Jesus raised someone who was dead there. But there's a mountain called Shunem. And Israel, on one side of the very same mountain, on one side of the slope, is the town of Nain.
Okay.
You climb up the mountain, you go over the top of it, you know, the town on the other side of that mountain is called Shunem.
Shunem.
The reason why they're like, oh, a prophet has arisen among us, is in that town of Shunem, on that very same mountain, if you backed up 8 or 9 centuries, you would have come to a place where the prophet Elisha often stayed. And so now, pause for a moment, we go to 2 Kings chapter 4, and you run into the prophet Elisha. Now remember, these are the same things. Last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, mm-hmm. and they're like, oh, this is a prophet. Well, why? Because Elijah and Elisha both had these miracles where grain was multiplied, where bread was multiplied, you know, the oil, everything like that. And they're like, oh, this is another Elijah. It's another Elisha. And so here, listen to this. On this very same area, on this very same mountain, it says, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, the sister city of Nain, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. And so whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put him there, for him there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. Well, one day he came and he turned into the chamber and he rested there. So she's a wonderful lady who's taking care of him.
She's so nice.
Yeah, I'm a fan of this lady. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. So this is what she's going to be called. Again, she's also anonymous. When he had called her, she stood before him and he said, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What's to be done for you? Would you have a word to be spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she said, I dwell among my own people. In other words, don't worry about it. My own people take care of me. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband's old. Is this sounding familiar? Like, her husband is about to die and she has no son. And he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Why do you think she has that response?
Because she's barren, obviously. Like, she knows at this stage in life that that's that's long past. Yeah. I had my chance. It didn't work out. So there's no way you could do this.
And I've had this life of crushing grief. Mm. I've wanted children so bad, and I've never been able to have them. And I know that you're a man of God, but please don't tell me that. Like, I can't afford to have my hopes built up again. It's too painful. Please, just don't even make that. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha said to her. Now, here we go. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." And so, like, we don't know what that is. Is it an aneurysm, a headache? Does he have a horrible fever? Something happened to his head. Maybe it's a physical injury. And the father said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died.
Yes.
So this hope of, you know, please don't give me, don't make that promise. I can't handle the thought of that not coming true. Well, it came true.
It's like the worst case scenario, though.
And she's built all this joy.
Yeah.
And she's got all this delight, and then the child dies.
Oof.
And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Why do you think she does that?
Just any last hope.
Yeah. Hey, I'm going to the upstairs room that we made for this guy. I'm putting him down on the man of God's bed, which means this bed is defiled if he stays dead.
Hmm.
Right? Like, there's a dead body on the prophet's bed. And then she shut the door behind him and they went out. And now this is crazy what she does. Incredible faith. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." Now remember, dead people, Israel culture, what do you have to do?
Clean, purify.
You got to purify, but then also, what do you have to do with the body?
Bury the body ASAP.
You got to bury that body ASAP. So now she's got the dead body on the bed upstairs. You know, now it's like we're in a race to get to the man of God. And she says, "Give me one of the donkeys that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again." And so the husband's like, "Why are you going to go to him today? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath or a reason to do anything religious." And she says, "All is well."
Oh, because he doesn't know the kid's dead yet.
Not even a clue that
this
kid's dead.
Oh, curveball.
Right?
Secrets.
Wild. Oh, and she says, "All is well." Like, if Laura...
don't make this one personal.
But really, like... I'm going to drive up to West Palm to go get somebody. And meanwhile, one of my kids is in the... What?
Dead in the bed?
And she's... All is well. She saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now, to go from the city of Shunem, that same mountain shared with Naaman, to go to Carmel, again, pretty good journey. It's going to take you a while, even on a donkey.
And donkeys aren't fast.
Yeah,
I mean, that's the fastest thing she had, but we're not looking like there's this
trot. But yeah, you're right. This is not like a speed horse. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, so he's unaware, like God hasn't clued him in. He says, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" And she answers to this guy, "All is well."
Not the guy.
Yeah. I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to the man of God who told me I would have a child. This is between me and him and God. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me."
Can we unpack that part a little bit?
Yeah. What's your question?
It's just,
why would God hide that from him?
Yeah.
I don't know. I think there's, it's meant to be.
And it's an interesting description of the life of a prophet. Like, mm-hmm. He's having God tell him things.
Yeah. But my guess is this is somebody who's so dear to him. Like, these prophets are not super popular.
No.
So to have somebody that's not trying to kill you, who's showing incredible hospitality and feeding you, like, you love this person. This is somebody who's special to you. You have interceded, you've beseeched God, give her a child, you've done all this stuff, and for God to leave you in the dark that now this woman's in grief and coming to you to be like, "Why did you do this in the first place? Like, hey man, like, clue me in, God." And yet God is ordaining this to be very similar to what Jesus will do.
Because it's Elijah, you could have some grief for God. Like, mm-hmm. hey, God, I promised this woman a child. You were faithful in giving that power to happen. Why would you do this to her? Like, just don't give her a kid at all.
Yeah, that's right. If I'm Elisha, I'm going to be, if I, and I don't believe that God has the power to raise the dead. Because now, in the Bible, guess what? How many resurrections have happened before this in the Bible?
I'm going to go zero since you asked the question.
Well, Elijah, Elisha, this is when you find resurrections starting to happen. Mm. Like, Abraham believed he could raise his son, but like Moses never raised the dead. Joshua never raised anyone from the dead. The patriarchs never raised anyone from the dead. So like, this is not a common thing. Like, you have Elijah, but this is his apprentice next. So it's like, this is a new idea that God raises the dead, at least doing it in this world. And so he says, God hasn't told me. And then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Like, I didn't come to you with this request. Mm. Did I not say, do not deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. If anyone greets you, don't reply. You are on a mission. Get there fast. And you lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. I don't care what Gehazi's doing. You are the man of God. You are the one that I know has a pipeline to heaven. I'm not leaving you. And so he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned and met them and told them, the child has not awakened.
So a lot of time has passed now.
Yeah.
I mean we're talking about, we're wasting hours. Some time here.
Several hours at least. We're getting toward nightfall. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. And then he went up and lay on the child. Now, this is a weird thing. And it says he puts his mouth on his mouth, this is not talking about CPR, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Now, commentators that look at this passage are like, what in the world's going on here? You have this grown prophet laying down on this woman's kid with eyes on eyes and mouth on mouth and hands on hands. But in the ancient world, this was seen as imputing. Like, every part of me, my hands, your hands, my eyes, my mouth, my legs, your legs, I'm giving you what I have. That's the prayer. It's like he's acting out the prayer, Lord. If I have to die, give my life to this kid. Mm. That's the idea. With arms outstretched, instruments, which is also interesting. Like, what do you do with that? What is this reminding you of? Here's somebody who's saying, if I have to lay down my life, impute my life to this dead kid, is the idea. And the child sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. So, like, what is Elisha acting out here?
Cross and resurrection.
Yeah, this is the imputation of righteousness and life from Jesus to us. And it's interesting that Jesus also, you know, before all of the, he has the upper room. Like, all of that is a nod to this. And you have, you know, the prophet that's going the long distance to come right before nightfall, before the burial has to happen, that comes and raises them from the dead and brings joy to this widow and spares her. So Jesus, when he heals this young boy and touches the coffin and does all this stuff, there's so many alarm bells and echoes that are like, wait a minute, this is a lot like Elisha. And when Jesus does this in Nain and the people say, there's a prophet. Why do they say that? Because, like, what is Nain and Shunem? That whole location. It's like all the tourists come to that mountain. Why?
Because this happened.
This happened there. Yeah. They know this story. This is a famous story. Now Jesus shows up and it's like, he just did the same thing. Like, this is kind of crazy. We've got a prophet. There's another one. We haven't seen one like this since the days of Elisha, who has the power to raise the dead. Like, holy cow. Like, look, we've got, God is coming to us again. So verse 36, then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And so he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. And she came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. What does she do first?
She worships.
She worships. She recognizes, like, when she sees that this prophet acting with the power of God has once again restored life, even though she's looking over here at her son, the overwhelming gratitude is first, like, I want to praise God. I want to thank the man of God. Then I'll grab my son. Just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And here you have Jesus who comes and does those same things. And what's the response of the people? Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And so it's like, you know, Jesus never does the parlor tricks. Mm-hmm. Why is he doing this? Well, he's doing this to show this woman that God sees even the most forgotten in society. He's mm-hmm. doing this so that all of these people see that Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who has the power of resurrection. He's doing this. Why would he allow that suffering? Imagine how many people will probably be in heaven because this woman, this widow in Nain, suffered a mourning of grief. And now you have a whole town that looks and says, this guy has the power of life.
Yes.
I imagine when we get to heaven, we'll be talking with several, at least, lots of people from the town of Nain that are in heaven because of this tragedy and Jesus's willingness to leave Capernaum and everything that he's doing, make the long distance travel to Nain to say, no, young man, I say to you, rise. Pretty awesome.
Don't you wish we get some follow-up interviews sometimes in the Bible?
All the time.
Like, I would like to talk to this guy time. And be like, what'd you do after that?
Yeah.
Like, you still had some life ahead of you. It sounds like you weren't old, terribly old at least, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what'd you do?
It would be amazing. There's so many of those stories where it was like, I want to know what happened to that guy. Like, what happened to his ministry in the aftermath of Jesus doing this remarkable thing? And there's church traditions that tell us about some of the people, you know, who have miracles done to them. Maybe we could do an episode on just church traditions.
But I wish it was like when, you know, at halftime when the football coach is walking to the locker room and someone just runs up to their face with a microphone.
Yeah.
Like, I need a play-by-play of this lady's thoughts as this was happening. That'd because, be cool. I mean, a real swing from, hey, don't weep, who is this rude guy, to, this guy just raised my dead kid from death. And you're like, whoa. Yeah.
And what's that? When he says, do not weep, does that make you think of any other passage of Scripture? Like, this is Mary Magdalene who comes to the tomb of Jesus, right?
Mm.
And you have the risen Jesus who comes to her, and, you know, or the angels for that matter. Stop weeping.
Yes.
Stop weeping. Like, death does not have the final word over him. He's risen.
Even at Lazarus' grave, he's the one weeping.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, it's that's right. Yeah. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible.
Good one.
It is a good one. That's a good scripture memory to claim, when you're a student. But this is the story. I mean, this is, you know, Jesus coming and saying, death is not going to have the final word of my people. And the other key takeaway before we wrap up is, when you find yourself in that situation, you know, where you do have a loved one who's died, you know, if the law of averages tells us anything, they're not going to be raised from the dead in front of you. And there's very few miracles all throughout redemptive history where that happens. Yet you do have 100% the promise of God that says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm working on a mission. I will come back for you. So in the timetable and the plans of God, he is on his way, and he will raise your loved ones and you from the grave if you're in him. And that's a beautiful promise. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of The Bible Show. Join us next week as we jump into another miracle where Jesus is going to be casting out demons. That's going to be an interesting one. God bless. Thanks for listening to The Bible Show. If you enjoyed this podcast, please remember to like and subscribe and leave a kind review to help us in the world of tech algorithms. Also, feel free to share with a friend. We'll see you next week with another episode of The Bible Show.